Some of you I know, some of you I don't. So real quickly, I am Pastor Brian Lund. I am the lead pastor at Harvest 365 Church here in Vinton. And I'm really excited to be here with you guys today. When Pastor David asked me if I would come speak, I said yes right away. And part of the reason that I'm excited is because Pastor David and I have developed a really close friendship over the last few years, and we've become accountability partners, and so I wanted to take this opportunity to come and be with you guys, but also because our church family at Harvest really appreciates and deeply values the relationship that we have with Blessed Hope and the opportunities that we have had in different ministries to minister to our community together. And so this is a privilege for me to be here, and I'm really excited. And my hope is that we will not just learn together this morning, but we will leave here today with a better understanding of God's power in our lives. So as we continue in the series on Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, on what abiding in Christ looks like, Pastor David asked me to cover this one little verse that's snuck right in the middle of everything that you guys have been talking about the last few weeks, right in the middle of the church learning together and the church fellowshipping together, praying together, sharing together, and meeting together. And snuck right in the middle of all of that is verse 43. And it says, "Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles." Now that verse almost kind of seems out of place, right? We're talking about the early church following Jesus together. We're talking about the early church living together and learning how to become more like Christ. And they're committing themselves to the apostles' teaching, and they're learning to fellowship together and to live together and to encourage one another. And then right in the middle of all of that, we have this verse that says, everybody was in awe at the signs and wonders that were being performed. Now, to start with, I think in order to look at this verse and really understand it, we need to look at what is a sign or what is a wonder. What are we talking about that the apostles were performing? Now, it doesn't give us specifics, and we don't know exactly what the signs and wonders were, but we do have an idea of what it was based on Jesus' ministry and of the ministry that we see from the apostles throughout the rest of the book of Acts. But in a most practical sense, the simplest description that I think I can give on what a sign is would be to look at a street sign. What does a street sign do? Why are street signs out there when you're driving, right? A street sign is meant to give us direction. It is meant to give us instruction. And it's meant to give us information. So when we're driving down the road and we see these signs and, oh, this is my exit. Or, oh, I got to be careful for cars that are merging in from the right or something of that nature. That's what these signs that the apostles were performing were. It was instruction. It was direction. It was information. It was God guiding the early church. It was God protecting the early church. It was God informing the early church by what was being accomplished through the apostles. And I love this. A wonder is just that. The word itself says it all. I wonder. When wonders are performed by God through individuals, it causes us to stop and say, I wonder what that was all about. I wonder what God is doing. And so signs are about direction. They're about instruction. They're about information. Wonders are about piquing or stimulating our interest in who God is and what He's doing. Now, when we read a verse like this, I think our first instinct so many times is to focus in on the signs and wonders. Well, what were they? What did it mean? Why were the people in awe? But to truly understand this verse, to truly understand the purpose of this verse, we have to view it through the lens of what Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Acts 2:22, Peter says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth, who was a man accredited to God to you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know." You see, the focus here is not meant to be on the apostles and what they were able to do through God's power. The focus here is not even meant to be on the signs and the wonders themselves. The focus here is meant to be on the power of God accrediting Jesus as Lord and Savior. That is the purpose of the signs and the wonders. Now, I want to ask each of you a question this morning. I'm not going to ask one question to each of you. That would take forever. I'm going to ask one question to all of you. How big is your God? How big is your God? Now, I don't ask that in the sense that we all have different gods. There's only one true God. I'm asking you the same God that we all serve. How big is he to you? Now, I'm also not asking in this, my dad's bigger than your dad. My dad can beat your dad up. No. I ask that so that we'll take a moment and honestly evaluate our understanding of God's power and authority and his desire and purpose for us to experience it in our everyday lives. God wants us to walk in that kind of power and authority. God wants us to experience all that he has available for us. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." What Paul's saying here is that the act of creation itself reveals to us just how incredibly powerful God is. Have you ever stopped to think in a practical sense that God created everything that we know as our tangible reality? Everything around us, the world around us, the trees, all of creation, the animal, everything. He created it by talking. It's what the Bible says. He created it by talking. It says that God spoke and there it was. I like to tell people, and I usually get an eye roll from my kids when I say this, but I believe in the Big Bang Theory. Not because I believe in evolution, but because I believe God spoke it and bang, there it was. God created everything with a spoken word. God said, "Let there be light and darkness," and there it was. God said, "Let there be water and dry land," and instantly there was water and dry land. God said, "Let there be trees and grass and animals and birds," and instantly it was there. Because God spoke it. How cool is that? How awesome is that? How big is our God that he can just speak the word, let it be, and it is. But there's one aspect of creation that just marvels me when it comes to understanding God's power. And that's the sun. The sun is this raging ball of fire. It's this raging ball of power. It's so powerful That we, with all of our technology, with all of the things that we have developed and made over hundreds of years, we can't even get close enough to truly and effectively study the sun without dying. That's how powerful this raging ball of fire is. And this is what the Bible says about the sun. It says that God breathed the sun out of his mouth. And there it was. I mean, that's how big God is. Can we really get a hold of this? That's how powerful my God is. That's how powerful your God is. And yet, we often don't think or believe that he can work in and through our lives and circumstances. I mean, get a hold of this. Really think about this. Our God made everything out of absolutely nothing with a spoken word. And we still don't often act or think like he can speak into our lives and circumstances with that same power. I believe there's two reasons why we respond this way. The first reason is because we don't really believe that he will. Not that we don't believe he can, but often we don't believe that he will. And we excuse it away with, he hasn't, therefore he doesn't. He hasn't, therefore he doesn't. And God doesn't do that anymore. That was just for the apostles. That was just for the early church. A good friend of mine made this statement to me several years ago. He said this. He said, I don't believe in miracles and signs and wonders because I don't see them happening. I don't believe they exist because I haven't experienced them. And my response to him was this. We don't see what we're not looking for. We don't see what we're not looking for. You know, here's the way that I would relate to this, right? Have you ever seen someone who, when they drive a car, they don't see anything except what's between the yellow and white line in front of them? Right? They're driving the car, good driver, and it's somebody that you know, and they kind of drive by, and you wave at them. And they don't see you. Sometimes you like frantically wave because it's your best friend. You're like, see me! And they don't see anything. They just like drive right by you. And you see them later on, and you're like, hey, I was waving at you yesterday, and they're like, I didn't even know you were there. I'm going to pick on Pastor David a little bit. Is it okay if I do that even though he's not here to defend himself? I figured you guys would agree. You see, the first several years that my wife and family and I lived here in Vinton, and Pastor David and I began to develop a friendship, and I would see him out in public, and I would wave to him, and he, like, never, ever acknowledged me. I really, you know, began to wonder if he even liked me. He was like, and I'd see him a couple days later, and he I didn't even know you were there. I started thinking I was a superhero, you know, like I had invisibility powers. And it wasn't that he didn't see me, it was that nobody saw me. And then like the very next car like beeps and waves at you, and you're like, shoot, everybody else can see me but him. You know, we've joked about this enough, he and I, that it's kind of become a thing between us. And now when he drives by our office or our church building, he's like looking around the corner and he's waving. Even if I'm not there, I can see him out the window waving just to make sure he doesn't miss me. But how often are we like that? In real life, we're driving down the road, we're just totally tunnel vision, what's right between the yellow and white line. But how often are we like that with God? We're just living our life. We're just seeing what's directly in front of us. We're seeing our circumstances and our situation that's right in front of us, but we don't see everything that God is doing all around us. And because of that, we don't experience his power in our lives because we didn't see him. We don't believe that he will, so we don't look for it. And the opportunity that was right there, that was right next to us, passes us by. And the next time we come before the Lord, and he was like, I was right there. I was waving. I was wanting, I was hoping to reveal my power in your life. And our response is, well, I wasn't looking for you, God. I'm sorry I missed you. Because we most often don't see what we're not looking for. Now, here's why I believe we don't look for it. Here's why I believe we often don't think or believe that God can and will move in power in and through our lives. Because we don't view ourselves as important enough or worthy enough for God to do so. Sam Storm says in his blog, 10 Things You Should Know About God's Power in You. He says, we often mistakenly think that the only individuals in the church who are recipients of God's power are apostles or elders or pastors or those with a seminary degree who can read Greek and Hebrew. But he goes on to say, consider Stephen. He was assigned to serve tables. But in Acts chapter 6, verse 8, it says, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Sam says the power that filled Stephen was precisely the same power that filled Paul. And the same power that is available to work through you and me today. The first reason that we don't look for God's power in our lives is because we don't believe that he will. But the second reason is this. See, we hear about God's power, and Scripture is full of examples of God's power, examples of God's power in action, but we don't understand the purpose of his power. And because we don't understand the purpose of it, we don't know how to apply it to our personal lives. You see, abiding in God's power does not start with miracles and signs and wonders. It doesn't even end with miracles and signs and wonders. These things happen as a result of our experiencing his power personally and as a display of his power to others through us. So experiencing God's power in our personal lives is first and foremost about becoming more like Christ. It's about becoming more like Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. We have everything we need because of his power to participate in the divine nature. God's power in your life is first and foremost about your sanctification. It is first and foremost about you becoming more like Jesus. See, abiding in God's power means experiencing his creative and keeping authority in our everyday lives. His creating and keeping authority in our everyday lives. The Bible says in Jude that God is able to keep you from falling and present you as faultless to himself. See, this conveys the truth, the promise. This conveys the reality that God's power keeps believers upright and safe. It's God's power in our life that enables us to continue following after him. This really should encourage us to rely on God's power, to lean on his power. It is not about me. It is not about what I can accomplish. It's not about how much I read my Bible. We need to be reading the Bible. We need to be spending time in prayer. We need to be developing that relationship with the Lord. But the reality is, my ability to be like Jesus is all about God working it in my life through his power. Abiding in God's power means leaning on his strength. It means leaning on his strength to overcome challenges and circumstances in order to live according to his will. And this isn't meant to put you on display. I think sometimes we don't always look for God's power in and through our lives because we're afraid of what that would look like. Like, I really believe God's that big. Yeah, I really believe that he breathed out the sun. I really believe that he created all of this with the spoken word. But if I really submit to him, if I really become vulnerable before him, and if I really open myself up to the fullness of his power, well, that could be a little scary. What would that look like in my life? What would that require of me? See, it's not meant to display you. It's meant to develop you. And in the development, it's meant to put him on display. The power of God is meant to develop you. The miracles, the signs, the wonders are a result of that and are meant to display God to everybody around you. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 9 and 10 says, this is Paul talking of God, and he says, "But he, God, said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weaknesses. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" See, Paul got a hold of something here. Paul learned to embrace his struggles. Paul learned to embrace his inabilities. Because it's through these that God's nature and character shines most brightly through us. In my weaknesses, in the areas where I'm like, man, I know I don't have it all together. In the areas where I'm like, God, I'm trying, but I'm just not quite there yet. God says, it's okay, I got this. I've got this. See, the early church was experiencing God's power in their lives. They were experiencing it through the apostles' teaching. They were experiencing it through the fellowship. They were experiencing it through prayer and sharing and giving and meeting together. And the whole time it was God accrediting what Jesus was doing in them through the signs and wonders. What was taking place through the apostles was really about God confirming who Jesus Christ is as Lord and Savior through the early church. And he wants to do the same through you. He wants to do the same through us. But only if we stay focused on the main purpose. You see, if we're focused on the miracles and signs and wonders themselves, then we've missed the point. We've missed the purpose, because the purpose of us experiencing God's power in our lives is so that God can display his power through our lives. And the main purpose of this display is so that others will come to know and experience him as well. 1 John chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, Whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask anything in my name, and I will do it. You see, I don't believe what Jesus was saying here was that we were going to do bigger and better miracles and signs and wonders than he did. I mean, let's just be for real. He's Jesus. He's God. Anything that was possible to be done, he had the ability to do. And so I don't think Jesus is looking at the miracles and signs and wonders and telling his followers that you're going to do even bigger miracles than I did. No, I believe what Jesus is saying here is you are going to experience the gospel impacting a far greater area than I was able to accomplish. You see, Jesus, he had the same Father. He had the same Holy Spirit. And he had the same power available to him that we have to us. So how can we do bigger and better when we rely on the same Holy Spirit? We rely on the same power and authority. Could it be that Jesus was speaking about the worldwide reach and impact of the gospel? You see, here's the reality. Jesus had about 3 to 3.5 years of ministry here on earth. He was about 30 years old when he effectively went into ministry, we would say. And it was about just a little over three years later when he was crucified. And during that time, he effectively shared who he was with Israel and the immediate surrounding nations, Samaria, some of those nations that just immediately connected to Israel. That was the extent of his geographical reach when he walked this earth. But within about 30 years after Jesus went to be with the Father and gave us the Holy Spirit, the gospel had spread throughout the entire Roman world. Greater things than these. The purpose of his power working through us is the salvation and sanctification of others. Why do I believe this? Because Jesus said it himself. Acts chapter 1:8, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and after that you're going to do all these awesome miracles and signs and wonders." No, that's not what he said. He said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth." The purpose of the display of God's power is to accredit Jesus as Lord and Savior, which then empowers our witness to the world around us. The miracles, the signs, and the wonders, it's all about salvation and sanctification. It's all about Jesus being accredited as Lord and Savior. Now, I know I've shared a lot of scriptures with you guys today, but I have one more for you. And it's really a whole chapter, and I'm not going to go through the whole chapter, but it's Acts chapter 4, and I love this chapter in Acts, especially the second half of this chapter. I love texts in the Bible that give us some real practical insight into the lives of the early church. And in the second half of Acts chapter 4, it's just after Peter and John had been preaching, and the religious leaders of the day pull them aside, and they reprimand them, and they tell them they're not allowed to be sharing those things. And basically, Peter tells them, "We have to obey God. We're just going to keep preaching." And they realize there's nothing that they can do, so they release them. And it says that Peter and John go back to the house where the believers had gathered, and they have a prayer meeting. And I love this text because it describes the prayer that they prayed. And really, this prayer summarizes from start to finish what we have looked at today. Their prayer starts like this: Sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Essentially, they were praying, God, we see who you are and we see your power in what you have made. And then they continue on, we know that everything that was done to Jesus was according to your will. Essentially, they're submitting to the Father. They're saying, we acknowledge that you are sovereign and that you are in complete control. And then I love this next part. It says, now see our circumstances and give us the courage to preach the gospel in the midst of it. Not, God, please take us out of this. Not, God, don't you see the threats that they're giving to us? God, don't you see the persecution that we're having to suffer in order to preach the gospel? They don't even focus on that because they don't care about that. Their prayer is this: give us boldness to keep preaching right in the middle of it, in the midst of it all. And then they end with this: God, reach out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Jesus, accredited to you by God. It says after they prayed this, God answered their prayer. The end of that chapter ends with this. It says that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. God answered their prayer. God, in the midst of it all, in the midst of all of the struggle, in the midst of the persecution, in the midst of the threats, help us to just keep preaching the gospel. And as we keep preaching the gospel, we ask that you would confirm it by doing awesome things that get people's attention and that gives people some direction and insight into what you're doing. And God said, okay, I got you. And he gave them the power and authority, and they went out and preached boldly. You see, the purpose of what we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 43, is all about the result that we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 47. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. How do we abide in God's power? How do we experience it? We go back to where Pastor David started several weeks ago. We have to stay connected. We have to stay connected to Jesus. It's not a one-time event. It's a continuous state of being. Connecting ourselves to our Lord and Savior. Connecting ourselves to God and to his power through prayer and studying the scripture and living according to his teaching. We have to connect to it. Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you want to bear fruit, you have to stay attached to Jesus. You have to continue to draw nourishment to him, to draw spiritual strength and power and authority from him. If you want a relationship with Jesus, you have to stay connected to him. If you want to be in fellowship with your church, you have to stay connected to them. I didn't say it. Because the church is not a building. The church is not a Sunday morning service. The church is people. The church is all of us coming together, learning together, fellowshipping together, encouraging one another, strengthening each other in the Lord. You know, I love the saying that was on the screen during the announcements for your membership class. It said, don't just be here, be connected. Don't just be here, be connected. Don't just show up on Sunday morning and mark your weekly check the box, God should be pleased with me now. No, get involved, get connected, be a part of your church family, build relationships. You want to experience God's power in your life? Then you have to connect to it. He's waiting. He's ready. You have to ask for it. You have to look for it. And you have to believe that he will. And when we do, when we go to him, right? Jesus said, ask anything in my name. Okay, I don't think a new Mercedes-Benz is in his name. I don't think the American dream is in his name. When he says, ask anything in my name, he says, or he means ask anything according to the Father's will. Ask anything according to God's will, and I will accomplish it for you. He doesn't even say, ask anything, and I'll make sure that you're able to do it. He says, ask anything, and I will do it for you. You just get to be along for the ride. You get to experience it. You get to be a part of it. And when we do all of that, the Bible gives us this assurance that God is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine. Okay? I have a wild imagination. And the Bible says that God can accomplish even more than that. Okay, in my wildest imagination, I have dreams of every single person in our community being saved. Every single person in our community being in a thriving, living relationship with Jesus Christ. I have dreams of our schools no longer being the greatest mission field our nation has ever seen, but them being a foundation for the gospel. I have a wild imagination. But this verse says that God can do even more than that according to his power that is at work within us. It's his power inside of us. If I could have the worship team to come up and get ready to close out the service. Pastor David shared with me that he's been giving a weekly prayer theme, and he's been asking all of you guys to pray it together. And he gave me what he's been giving each week, and we sat down and we talked about it a little bit a couple days ago. And what stands out to me is this list isn't or shouldn't be a let me pick my favorite theme to pray. Oh, I liked week two better than week one, so I'm going to get a hold of that one and pray that one. No, here's what all of these themes are. As I read through them, it's a process that we should be adding to the prayer each week. Lord, capture me. And as you capture me, reveal your holiness to me. And as I begin to see and experience your holiness, make us one as you sanctify me. This week, let the cry of our heart added to this prayer be, Lord, reveal your power in me. Reveal your power in me. Pray this with me today. God, I want to experience your power in my life. And God, I want to experience your power through my life. And God, I want others to experience you and your power in their lives as a result of what you're doing in and through me. We ask this in your holy name, Jesus. Amen.